All of God's people said, praise the Lord. Thank you, Mac. Thank you, team. Wow. What do you say after that? Not very long ago, I was reading about a multiple studies, not just one research or one study, multiple studies regarding the deep-rooted connection between unrealistic expectations and the state of malcontentment that is so widespread in our culture today. And so some of the premise of this research began with the question, why is it that the richer and the more affluent a culture is, the more the people become malcontented and discontented? Suicide is through the roof in this country now. And the bottom line is unrealistic expectations. The big problem with malcontentment and discontentment is that it leads to all sorts of emotional problems, emotional depression, fear of commitment, impatience and impetuousness, and this modern phenomena known as midlife crisis. I keep waiting for mine. I don't know when it's going to come. Not only that, but malcontentment produces a generation of those who feel entitled. A generation of whiners and complainers. Sadly, that ungodly attitude find itself in many a church. For one thing, whiners and complainers take their whining and complaining everywhere they go, in their homes and in their relationships and, the churches. My dear friend, Dr. John MacArthur, said that sadly, the churches are accommodating to their whining and sense of entitlement. Let me quote him here so I don't miss his quote. He said, churches that are devoted to entertainment and felt needs often fuel the fire of discontentment. And then he continues, they often create expectations of superficial satisfaction that they are constantly having to try to meet. Well said, Dr. MacArthur. Now, I think most of us would know that whining and complaining and murmuring and the feeling of entitlement did not start in the 21st century, right? Adam, our very first parent, Adam was the first one who complained and whined. He's the first one in history. When he went against the explicit command of God, he blamed his wife for his sin. But you know what? In reality, when you read the text very carefully, in reality, he was blaming God for this whole sordid affair. Listen to the essence of his complaint. Had you, God, not given me this woman, I would not have sinned. Faced it just like a man. And from that time on, people have been whining and complaining and murmuring against God and their appointed leaders. And believe me, when I tell you that it is contagious. But praise God, I like to move on and to say, joy is also contagious. Amen. Also contagious. Amen. Joy can be passed on to others. Joy can be caught. But you cannot pass that which you don't have. And that is why we began this whole series of messages. If you're visiting with us, I'm sorry, but you're in the middle of the movie. We started the very first message in the series by how to find that missing joy. What causes to be missing in your life and how you find it. Now, I was thinking about this malcontentment and what's happening today, and I thought, I read something years ago about this sort of a story, but really is more of a foible, that there were two teardrops floating down the river of life. One teardrop asked the other, "Who are you?" And that teardrop said, "I am a teardrop from a woman who loved the man but lost him." And then turned to the other one and said, "And who are you?" She said, "I am the teardrop that fell from an eye of a woman who got him." Oh, beloved. The problem is, in a state of malcontentment, in a state of discontentment, we cry over what we've lost, and we cry over what we've got. But then, Adam followed by Cain, his son. Cain followed in the footsteps of his father. He did the same thing. He complained bitterly that his punishment for killing his brother Abel was just too severe. Even Moses, the meekest man, Moses complained to God when God wanted to send him to Egypt to deliver his people out of slavery, and he began to complain about his speech. He said, "I'm not very eloquent. I can't talk." And Moses himself was the recipient of the worst kind of murmuring and complaining and grumbling by the Israelites. No wonder the Apostle James, half-brother of Jesus, in chapter 5, verse 9 said, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, or you'll be judged." The judge standing at the door. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, the second half of chapter 2. As I said, we are in the middle of this series on finding the missing joy. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one in the pew in front of you, page 1827. Page 1827, just grab a Bible and follow with us, please, as we continue in this series on finding the missing joy. Here the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that discontentment that leads to grumbling and complaining will not only take away your joy, will not only eclipse your joy, but that eclipsed joy is going to keep you from passing it on. Because if it's eclipsed, you can't pass it on. Think of how many people who will be deprived of joy because we were unable to pass it to them. And my beloved family of God, I do not need to tell you that being a stumbling block is a very serious business. In this section, verses 12 to 30 of chapter 2, Philippians, Paul starts by reminding us of something of uttermost importance that the Church of Jesus Christ need to be reminded of, not weekly, not even daily, but every moment of every day. Something of vital importance. First of all, he said basically that salvation is a gift from God through faith. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yet our sanctification, that is daily growing more like Christ every day, daily growing more like Christ, it's a process. Salvation is a gift from God, but Christ-likeness is a process. I can tell you truthfully before God that I am more like Christ today than I was 60 years ago when I started walking with Christ. But otherwise, I would have been dead. Becoming more and more like Christ is a process. Don't forget that. And we must never fall in the error that so many people, so many Christian folks fall into, so many church folks fall into, namely, that I gave my life to Christ back yonder. I walked down the aisle, I signed a decision card, and that's it. No one a million knows. That is the beginning of the process. That's the starting line. That is the first step. Listen to me, please. While the act of salvation from beginning to end is the work of God, it is all God's doing. The daily transformation into the likeness of Christ needs unconditional obedience. Verse 12, fulfill your salvation in fear and trembling. It's another way of saying you must practice complete obedience. Oh, to be sure, we all fall and stumble. We all fall and stumble. But you must immediately get back and start climbing again. Amen? Amen? Beloved, the scripture is very, very clear. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility go hand in hand. Let me repeat this. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility go hand in hand. Through 2,000 years of Christian history, some people went this way and ended up in error, and others went this way and ended up in error. But you have to hold those in tension. The Bible wants us to do that. Don't ask me to explain it. I don't know. I'm incapable of explaining it. But this is one of the many paradoxes in the Christian faith. Our Christian faith is filled with paradoxes. It's the only faith that has these paradoxes. Jesus, fully God and fully man. Don't tell me how to explain that. It's a paradox. The Bible writers were fully humans with all of their foibles. But every time they took a pen and began to write the Word of God, the Holy Spirit jumped in that ink. God's eternal security for the believer's salvation. And yet, we fully must obey Him. God's sovereign in His work in a believer's life. And yet, He said that He responds to prayers, as we heard this morning. And I can go on and on and on, but I know I've got to get to my text. Another example, the Bible says the way up is down. The way of getting is giving. The way to life is dying. As I said, I can keep going with these paradoxes, but I've got to get to my text. Don't miss the important part, this important part. Please don't miss it. Don't miss it. He did not say, work for your salvation. Amen. Did he get that? Amen. He did not say, work toward your salvation. Because I don't want anybody to walk out of here and say, Michael is teaching work salvation. not a million years. Not on the threat of my life. No. Well, let me illustrate it this way. I love to do this, give these illustrations, because if the seven-year-old or seven-year-old can get it. You are given a house, free and clear. It's yours. It's given to you as a gift. No questions asked. It becomes yours the day it's given to you. But you are constantly need to maintain it. You constantly must keep it clean. You constantly need to keep it tidy. You constantly need to keep it smelling good. You constantly need to keep it attractive for people. Otherwise, if you let it deteriorate, what are you doing? You're insulting the giver of that gift. The children of Israel, they were delivered from the slavery of Egypt. It was all God's doing. From beginning to end, it's all God's doing. You should read the scripture. They grumbled, they complained, and they murmured, and they want to go back to Egypt. But God did not change His mind about delivering them. He kept His word, and He took them all the way to the promised land. And the Apostle James asks again. He asks the question, how do people know that I am saved or you're saved eternally? By our obedience to the Word of God. That's how they will know. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. But listen carefully. Even our obedience, even our obedience, we cannot do it in our own strength. You listen, you grit your teeth all you want. I'm going to obey. You won't be able to do it. I'm telling you. Without his empowerment, without his hand, without his strength, our obedience requires God working in us. Our obedience requires God empowering us. Please hear me right on this one. Without God's power, God's strength, and God's empowerment, I'm up the creek without a paddle. And that is precisely why our Lord Jesus Christ himself, before he commissioned the disciples to go on to live and serve and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, before he could do that, what did he say? All power. How many of that power? All power in heaven and earth was given to me. Yes. Therefore, go. Amen. Operate in his power. Obey only by his power. Again, in the book of Acts, Jesus told the disciples, before you embark on your Christian journey, before you embark on your Christian mission, before you embark in life's journey, wait until you receive power. Receive what?
Power.
It's his power. The power of his Holy Spirit. And that is why Paul goes on immediately to say, verse 14, stop complaining and grumbling. That's a Yusuf translation, but you find it in your Bible. I know you find it in your Bible. Why? Because grumbling and complaining and murmuring is an indication that we are living without the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're trying to do it on your own, and you can't do it. And that is why we are prone to complain and to murmur all the time. Look at verse 15. The very opposite of grumbling and complaining all the time is what? Can you see it? Verse 15. Being blameless. Blameless. Now, let me tell you, a lot of Christians, and I met them through the years, they think blameless means perfection, sinlessness. No, doesn't mean that at all. Please don't confuse blamelessness with perfection. Perfection is only going to happen when we see Jesus in heaven. Amen? That's why John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. Now, but what does it mean? What does it mean be blameless? Stop grumbling, but be blameless. What does it mean? Not sinlessness. It means that you... are open before God. You're wide open. I often say that in my time, my intimate time in the early hours of the morning with the Lord, I'm on the surgeon's table, and the surgeon is operating on me. It means open before God. It means that you are not allowing anything to come between you and the Lord. Keeping short accounts with him. Let's go back to our formula, which we started in the very first message. For those of you who are not here, you'll get it. J stands for?
Jesus.
Y stands for?
Jesus.
O stands for?
Nothing.
Zero. Nothing. Your joy, which is contagious, will be evident when there is nothing between you and Jesus. When you keep short accounts, your joy will be contagious when you say with the psalmist in 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me the way of everlasting." That's what blameless means. If you got it, say amen.
Amen.
When you keep short accounts with God, your joy not only going to be flowing, but it becomes contagious. How? By His power flowing freely and clearly through all of issues in life. G.K. Chesterton, "Become a believer by examining the life of Jesus and seeing His great joy." That's what led him to Christ. Question: can it be possible that someone become a believer because he or she is observing the joy of the Lord in you and in me? Is it possible? And the answer is yes. Another question: how do you pass that joy of the Lord to others? One way to accomplish this is by doggedly refusing to join the choir of complainers and grumblers. You with me? You with me? By refusing to take part in the chorus of murmuring, by rebuking the company of complainers, by silencing the gossip of bitterness, by rejecting the song of malcontentment, by rejecting the symphony of the accusers. Listen to me. When your life is open wide for God's examination, for the Holy Spirit to do an examination, thorough examination, you can be sure that He is consistently pouring His power into your life as you repent and as you turn to Him and as you surrender those things to Him. And when His power in full operation in my life and in your life, the joy of the Lord will become more infectious than COVID-19. But this time, everybody wants to catch it. No distancing, no mask, no. Everybody wants to catch it. At least some people anyway. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me. When our joy that comes from contentment and obedience to the Word of God, daily obedience, you're going to be like a 1,000 wattage light in a dark and dreary night. You're going to shine so bright. Paul said, and you're going to shine to this crooked generation, to this those who have twisted and warped mind, or those who live twisted and warped lives. And that is why our joy that comes from being blameless, from living a blameless life, life that's open to God, moment by moment, day by day, for examination. Yes, that joy that comes from living open life. Yes, that joy that comes from having no barrier between you and the Lord. Yes, that joy, it will expose their crookedness and pervertness. It will expose them prayerfully. That's going to lead them to repentance and experience the joy of the Lord themselves. Let me put it another way. When the light of your joy, which reflects the light of Christ, shines brighter to everyone around you to see, you will be a rebuke to them. You don't have to say anything. You're just going to be a rebuke to them. And prayerfully, a rebuke that will lead them to repentance and coming to faith in Christ. Listen carefully. You don't even have to say a word. You don't have to preach. You don't have to badger people. Just your light of joy is going to be so clear for everyone to see. Imagine an unbeliever, okay? Imagine an unbeliever at your work or neighborhood or wherever you are. Imagine an unbeliever watching a believer who's constantly complaining and constantly murmuring and constantly grumbling about everything. You say, if this is Christianity, who wants that, right? Oh, but listen to me. It doesn't mean that everyone will respond. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that everyone's going to believe. It doesn't mean that everyone's going to love you and accept your message. No, 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 no. Only those who are appointed unto salvation, as the book of Acts says, only those who belong to Jesus will come to Him. Amen. In fact, many of the great lights in history, read history, many of the great lights who were shining the light to their crooked generation, many of them, oh my goodness, they were called names. Festus, King Festus, called Paul a madman. Medieval popes wanted to put Martin Luther in Bedlam. The Catholic Church called one of their own, Francis Xavier, a madman. The Church of England leaders called John Wesley a madman. The church leaders called William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, a lunatic. And that is why in his gospel, John could say, light has come into the world. Light has come into the world. The light of God has shone, but people prefer darkness. And so don't let that discourage you. You keep on shining because God has His own, and He's going to lead them to you. And as He leads them to you, you lead them to Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Here Paul said, when you with God's power live a joyful life, you will be like the one who's constantly holding out the word of life to a dead world, to dead people. Listen, but regardless of their opposition, regardless of their hate, regardless of their false accusation, we keep letting the light of our joy shine brighter.
Amen.
We keep on letting it shine brighter. We keep on letting it shine brighter. Now, you know, those of you who are following the series, and if not, please download them, because it will tell you, when Paul is writing these words, these are not theoretical things. That's not theory for him. He's not an armchair theologian and pontificating. No, 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 no. This is not a theory for him. He's practicing it. He's living it. In fact, he points not only to his example, an example of his life in the midst of imprisonment, experiencing the joy of the Lord, but he also gives the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Look at the text with me. Listen. Both these men, all these three men, they all have clay feet. No one can deny that. And yet, no one either can deny their absolute, complete willingness to obey the word of God regardless of the cost. Perhaps no one was more conscious of his own failure like the Apostle Paul. He calls himself the chief sinner. And what about Timothy? Well, Timothy was a timid soul. He was fearful. He sometimes was uncertain. And yet, look at verse 20. Look at verse 20, see what Paul said. I have no one like him. Wow. He's talking about Timothy, whom he told him in the epistle, God has not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy, but he's given us the spirit of courage and self-control. And he told him to do the work of an evangelist. He was constantly propping and encouraging him. He said, I have no one like him. All the others are looking for their own interest, not the interest of Jesus. But Timothy does. How did Timothy get there? By emulating the Apostle Paul. Oh, my beloved friends, listen to me. Whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, and whether you know it or not, someone, somewhere is emulating you. Amen. Trust me. Parents particularly, listen to me. I've been around for a long time. I can tell you with absolute certainty that your children are emulating you. Timothy learned his Christian walk from his spiritual father, the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus saw Paul's life being fueled with the power of God and how he would sacrifice his all for Christ. And he sought to emulate Paul. You know, in the Old Testament, the burnt offering, you know how there's so many offerings, and the burnt offering is being offered to the Lord. And as it's burning, they take a jug of water and they pour it on that sacrifice and quickly fizzles and causing smoke to rise. Do you know that smoke is symbolism? It really is. It's a symbolism of God accepting the sacrifice. In Paul's mentorship of these fellows, he showed them that in sacrificing for Christ, it is always the giving up of the lesser in order to gain the greater. It is giving up the inferior to get at the superior. And that is why he could say, and I tested myself all week about this. Can I say that? Can I say that? Listen to what he said. I count all things. How many of those things? I count how many? I count all things. Come on. All things to be a loss in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I count all gain. How many? To be rubbish. 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 Let me ask you this, and indeed I'll ask myself as I come to the end of this passage. Would you give up your rubbish for the gold of Jesus? Would I give up my rubbish for the gold of Jesus? Think about this. Think about it long and hard. I've been thinking about it all week, and I still haven't got there yet. And the question is, what rubbish are you holding on to? What rubbish are you holding on to? What grievances are you nursing that's causing you the loss of joy and your inability to pass it on? What is that that's robbing you from your joy? Let alone passing on to others. What grumbling and complaining that's causing you the inability to have joy. I believe with all my heart. I believe with all my heart. Today, that can be changed. That can be changed for everyone at the sound of my voice. You can say to the Lord, take away the spirit of grumbling and complaining and replace it with your joy. So I can pass it on. And all of God's people say, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Will you pray with me, please? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. It is my prayer for me and for every person who has sought to exchange the rubbish for your gold. Oh, Lord. Everything that we think is so important, so significant, that we can't live without, is truly cannot be compared with knowing you, Christ Jesus. Lord God, with brokenness of spirit, I call upon heaven in the power of your Holy Spirit. Come down, minister to your children. Come down, speak to your children. For that person who has not yet come to you, bring them to you, and give them that joy that passes understanding. And for those of us who know you, and we allow the rubbish of this world to divert our attention, Father, forgive us and help us in the power of Jesus, in the power of His blood, that we will walk in the joy of the Lord as we pass it on. And all of God's people said, praise the Lord. Will you stand up and sing with us, please? Thank you, Jeremy.